talking about how false teachers despise government. Rather than just being negative and saying that bad things do, we can take this subject and look at it in the positive light. What would God have us to do? We're looking at what human government is, the ordinance of God, and what our duty as Christians is to our civil rulers. If you want to remember it in an easy way, our duty to government is to submit and obey, to honor and to pray. And that basically summarizes what we talked about last time. Now, when we talk about honoring government, of course, our first duty is to God in every respect. Our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great commandment. Second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember how Peter brought this out in chapter 2 of his first epistle in verse 17, where he said, fear God. That's the first thing he says before us. That has to be our primary consideration. What would please God? What would God have me to do? And then honor the king according to God's directions. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, we know we are to honor God. In 1 Samuel 2:30, one of my favorite verses. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verse 30, God tells Eli the priest, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. Be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Just a little side note, if you want your family to be blessed, honor God. Eli found out the hard way that if you don't honor God, what devastation it brings to the home, but not just the home, but to society in general. And what he's saying here is, them that honor me, I will honor. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, we're to honor the king. So how can we honor God? By honoring the king. Because this is something God requires of us to do. And so out of our reverence for God and desire to obey him, we honor the king. And so we honor God when we honor God's servants. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Here he says to his preachers, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Now this is talking mostly about those who are rulers in the church, ministers of the gospel. But what did we see about those who are in political rule? They are the ministers of God in a temporal sense. You know, the preachers are God's ministers in a spiritual sense. Rulers are God's ministers in a more temporal, physical sense. But they are both sent by him. And so when he says, he that honors me shall be honored, he that despises me shall be lightly esteemed, One way we honor God is by honoring those who are sent by God, recognizing their calling, their position that God placed them there, and our responsibility to them. And when we don't do that, if we despise them and refuse them our respect or subjection or obedience, we are despising God. And what are these false teachers doing? They're despising government. What did we find out about government? There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They are God's ministers, set there for the performing of their duties in our behalf and for our good. And when we despise them, we're despising God, who raised them up and placed them there and put us under them and requires us to obey. Now, what is the purpose of human government? What is its main purpose? Nowadays, I think it's been, to a great degree, lost sight of. Seems like all government's there for is to give you goodies, give you handouts, take care of you, make your life better or easier in the sense of providing you money or jobs or whatever. Is that really their purpose? No, the primary purpose of human government is to discourage and to punish evil, and then also to encourage and reward good behavior. In other words, they are to put forth laws in order to keep society in good order, and to punish crime, and to encourage lawful citizenship. And that's really why they're there. Because man, being sinners, if we're left to our own lust, we'll go totally out of control and do things that are hurtful to ourselves and to those around us. And the government has to curtail that. And so government is a recognition of man's depravity and need for forceful supervision and discipline and control. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 again, where so much of this is given to us. It says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." In other words, if you're obeying the law and doing the right thing, you should have no reason to be afraid of those who are in government, or the police, or the armies, or whatever. If I'm doing 55 and a 55, I go right by that radar with a smile. If I'm going 75 and a 55, I start trembling a little bit, because I think I'm going to get pulled over and get a ticket. That's basically what he's saying here. "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" You want to have no problem with those who are in authority? You know, no reason to fear them? In the sense of being afraid of them, not in the sense of respecting them. You don't want to have to be afraid of them. Why? "Do that which is good." Just keep the laws. Be obedient. "And you shall have praise of the saints." Not only will you not have to fear them and worry about them, but you'll have them encouraging you and patting you on the back and saying, "Good job, keep it up." I think the police prefer lawful citizens over criminals. And I think that's the thing they want to see. And he's telling us that's the way to avoid problems with government. Why? "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Right, that's the first thing we got to get in our minds. Earthly rulers are put there by God, doing a service to him for our benefit, for our advantage, to do us good. "But if thou do that which is evil," in other words, there's nothing wrong with the institution as God set it up. The problem is with you. If you break the law, you bring trouble on yourself. Suddenly the government has to deal with you as a transgressor and bring some punishment to bear. "If you do that which is evil, be afraid." You need to be afraid. Why? "For he beareth not the sword in vain." Or has God put a sword in the hand of government, and it's not an empty thing. It's something that is to be used effectively. It's not futile or useless. It's not just something to scare us. In other words, they have the power to punish crime, and they'll use it if we break the law. In other words, he is the minister of God, how? A revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. In other words, breaking the law is a sin. In God's eyes, it brings his wrath upon us. But it also brings the wrath of the government. They have to express their disapproval of our behavior by penalizing us. In other words, all laws have penalties attached to them. And that's why we are punished when we break them. Otherwise, they're empty laws, and they have no teeth, no power, nothing to cause us to feel we need to obey them, and then they have no effect. Of course, he tells us, don't just do it because you want to avoid punishment. Do it for conscience' sake, because you want to live a life pleasing to God and obedient to him. Well, and by the way, a sword was an instrument of death. A lot of people say, well, God doesn't believe in the death penalty. Well, a sword was a means for putting criminals to death. And, of course, it doesn't mean every crime deserves the death penalty. Some do, crimes like murder and rape and things of that nature. But he's saying that they have given to them by God the right of punishment, even unto taking the life of an evildoer. When a person commits certain crimes, they forfeit their life, and the only proper way that penalty can be meted out is by lawful government, not taking it in your own hands and getting revenge or, you know, vigilantes or things of that nature. God gave them a sword, and that's his job, to use it against those who do evil. And so that is just what God intended for them to do. Another place is 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 14, after he tells us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, and I said the only exception to that is when God, or when man demands that we break God's law, then we can't submit. We do it for the Lord's sake, whether it be, this is verse 13, to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. For what? What's their role? What's their purpose? What are they to occupy themselves with? For the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. All right? A civil government, earthly ruler, their purpose and job given by God, punish evildoers, praise those that do well. It's too bad our government has gotten so involved in so many areas that it really has no business being involved in. You know, just think, what would our government cost if they took care of two things, basically? The defense, which would be a standing army, military, and then policing, you know, judges, courts, and police departments, things of that nature. What if they stuck to that? Would we be in a deficit right now? I don't think so. But anyway, they overextended their influence, and now they're suffering the consequences, I think, of doing that. Now, if this is the purpose of government, encourage, reward good behavior, discourage and punish bad behavior, then that would mean it's a perversion of government as God intended it. And it's an abuse of power going beyond what they have any right to do when human government is used to promote evil and to punish good. How often is that happening in our day? You get these liberal causes where people suddenly decide certain behaviors should be allowable, and they try to promote it by the power of government. They have hate crimes. If you're not conforming to their political correctness, they're going to punish you more severely to make sure that you will accept their morality, even though it's immorality in so many instances. And so what we have is government going beyond what it should and actually reversing its role, punishing good, discouraging good, and encouraging and rewarding evil. And this is a very bad thing. And this is certainly not as God intended, and it's the harbinger of destruction if it's not corrected. Let's look at how government often gets out of line. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Why do the heathen rage? The pagans, why do they rage? And the people, even the Jews themselves, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. All right, we need to obey God's word and do what God wants? No. What do they say? They set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord, against the living God, against the supreme authority, the sovereign of the universe, who put them in their position, and against his anointed, against his Christ, the Lord Jesus, to whom all power and authority has been given in heaven and earth. And what do they say? Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Let's remove every restraint from God. Let's no longer heed what he says. We don't want him telling us how to live our lives and what's right and wrong. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to use our power to promote sin and to fight against God's rule. Not a good thing. Luke 19, it tells what happened when Jesus took his position at the right hand of God. Here was the response of many. Verse 11 says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He's going up to the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, prior to his death. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, the Jews had this false idea that Jesus had come to set up a kingdom on earth over Israel. And that was what they kept looking for. And he wanted to make sure that they realized that was not why he came. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's talking about himself. After he died, he returned to heaven, and he's going to come again. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In other words, do my business, serve me until my return. Promote my interests in the world, my kingdom. And he called his 10 servants, yeah, and he says, I occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We are not going to obey Jesus Christ, is what they're saying. We are not going to submit to his rule. We're not going to acknowledge his authority. We are not going to obey his laws. We're going to do our thing, whatever we please. What happens to them? Verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. In other words, they'll ultimately be destroyed by the very king that they refused to obey. And that, of course, is referring to his return at the end of the world for the judgment. Let's look at some verses in Proverbs that talk about what happens when evil is placed in places of power. Proverbs chapter 28. When righteous men, verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. In other words, righteous men only rejoice in that which is right, that which is of God. They don't take any pleasure in sin. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. In other words, it's wonderful when the things of God are right out in the open and being publicly recognized and observed. But when the wicked come into power, those things are suppressed. You have to go into a corner and hide. Sometimes countries become so oppressive that you have to have secret meetings in order to worship God. You can't even do that openly. And you can't find anyone of a righteous nature because they've been put down, even sometimes imprisoned and put to death. And so it's a wonderful thing when righteous men are in power and ruling in the fear of God. Like it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It brings you into shame. Verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Right, you want to be out there when a bear and a lion are set loose and they're just tearing and biting anything in sight? You want to be there when that happens? Well, that's what happens when you get a wicked ruler. That's how he treats his poor subjects. And he's oppressive, and he's vicious and destructive. And they are very much hurt by his rule. And so, again, it talks about the perversion of government. One more, chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. That's a good thing. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You want to bring a country into sadness instead of gladness? Have evil rulers, and they will make things miserable very quickly. You can't enjoy your country when it's in that condition, ruled by ungodly men. Verse 12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. So if you have a fellow that's dishonest, you know, he isn't following God's truth, he is much more prone to deception. Then you're going to find he's going to surround himself with people of the same kind. And, you know, one way to tell what a ruler is like is look at it, the people that he puts in positions under him. And if you got a bad ruler, you're going to have bad people, and everything is going to go to pot, as they say. It's a bad situation. And so, again, government is often perverted from its true purpose to do what's right and punish what's wrong. Now, we've been seeing government and our responsibility to it. What do we see here about false teachers? They despise God's ordinance, his institution. They despise lawful government. And that means they have no respect for civil government, which God requires us to show. And so it shows that they themselves are wicked men. Isn't it amazing? The very people who claim to be God's servants are the ones who are violating his laws. And yet that's what false teachers are. They claim to be doing the work of God, but they are anything but God's. Let's look in 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. What we find here is that the people wanted a king. And that was not a good desire, because what they were saying was, we don't want to have God as our king. And Samuel was very sad, and God said, all right, give him a king. You know what the minor prophets tell us? That God gave them a king in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. You say, wow, he gave him Saul. Yeah, because Saul was a bad man, and God gave him a bad king to punish them for wanting a king. And sometimes God punishes a wicked people by giving them wicked rulers, and then they suffer under that ruler. Even though it's what they wanted, they're not going to like what they get. But in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24, after Saul was set forth as the one that was chosen to be their king, it says, "And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And then Samuel explains how the kingdom was to be set up and structured. And it says Saul had some men go with him to support him in his new position. But verse 27 says, but the children of Belial said. Now, children of Belial is a very strong term in the Old Testament. It means wicked, worthless men. Really bad characters. The worst kind of men. It says, when Saul was put in position, the children of Belial said, how should this man save us? What can he do for us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. He didn't say anything about that. They despised Saul. They did not bring him his due as king. Brought him no presents. They were against him as their ruler. And the Bible says it was the children of Belial who did this. False teachers are children of Belial. They rebel against God. That's why they're not teaching his word. And as a matter of fact, they disobey his word. Look it with me in Proverbs again. Proverbs 13. The best way to tell if someone despises the Lord is he despises that which is of the Lord. Not only government, but God's word itself. Verse 13, it says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So if we fear God, we'll fear his command and obey it. If we despise the Lord, we'll despise those he places in authority and his very word itself. Another one is chapter 14 and verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Right, if we have the fear of God, we will walk uprightly. If we walk perversely, wickedly, crookedly, it shows we despise God. And one of the ways we do that is not obeying the laws of men. And not only do they despise and rebel against God and his word, but they teach their followers to do the same thing they do by their example and by their active teaching. Jeremiah 23, you don't have to go by the Bible. You don't have to obey your government. You don't have to do what you're told by those in authority over you. No one can tell you anything like that. Well, and then notice what they're doing. Verse 17 in Jeremiah 23. They say still unto them that despise me. I hear people that despise God, despise his word. And here's what the false prophets and teachers tell them. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You'll be fine. You don't have to obey your government. You don't have to keep the laws. You don't have to follow the Bible. You just do what we tell you. So they teach their followers to do the same thing they do. They despise government. They despise God. They despise his word. They teach the followers to do that, and then they tell them, you'll be okay. You'll have peace, even though you do these things. And so they themselves are despised. They despise God. What happens? He that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. Can you have any respect for someone like this? Just the opposite. Only contempt. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8, it says this. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. A perverse heart is what they have, and they will never be honored. They will be looked down upon because they don't honor God. And so they won't be honored by men. False teachers are anarchists. You ever heard of anarchy? The only thing that they will obey are the evil commands of their own depraved hearts. They won't do what God says. Judges chapter 21 explains a time in Israel when there was no king, and what happened was there was nothing but chaos, anarchy. And what caused that? Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And no king to keep them in order, keep them in line, to punish them for their... And it was a time of great wickedness, too, as you read in Judges. So false teachers encourage rebellion and disobedience. They cause tumults and disorders and rebellions in a society. And they bring chaos and confusion rather than peace and quiet, which lawful obedience would promote. I want to just close with a couple examples of that. 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. You know, it's amazing, you hear about civil disobedience. We're going to promote our cause by civil disobedience. That's kind of contradictory, because you cannot do evil and bring about good. And what we have our civil rights movements and gay rights movements, and everyone's got a civil disobedience. We're going to rebel and create chaos, or maybe we'll even do vandalism and destruction. That's not God's way. 2 Samuel chapter 20, the first two verses. There happened to be there, remember, David had been rebelled against by his own son Absalom, and Absalom had been killed and his followers defeated. David was being restored to his throne. He's returning to Jerusalem, and it says, there happened to be there a man of Belial, again, a wicked, worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his own tents, O Israel. In other words, we're not going to submit to David's rule. We're not going to acknowledge him as king. We're going to go and run our own lives. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And then David sent an army out and defeated this Sheba and those who were in rebellion with him. One final one, 2 Chronicles 13. Second Chronicles 13, verse 5. You have the kingdom has been divided. Jeroboam has taken 10 of the tribes, and the two tribes stayed true to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And here you have Abijah, the next king over Judah, and King Rehoboam came against them in battle. And in verse 5, he says this, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? The rightful ruler was David and his sons. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Solomon, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. They took advantage of him being a new, inexperienced king. His throne had not yet been established and strengthened. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for your gods. And so again, here they were, they rebelled against God, they went into idolatry, they rebelled against God's king, Solomon, they set up their own kingdom, and they rebelled, and it was, again, all sin in God's eyes, because they were fighting against God's ordinance. And so, no matter how false teachers may try to paint civil disobedience and make it seem like a good method to promote a good cause, God does not call for these kind of things. He wants us to be submissive, obedient. He wants us to be prayerful and respectful toward government and toward himself, first and foremost. Let's close in prayer.